book of Jude, please. Thanks for your patience. Thanks for your kind attention. For all those who've stayed or come, and thanks for the excellent hospitality shown once again by the believers here. It's always nice to come to Augusta. And not just because they feed us pies and goodies and all sorts of things. We are grateful for all the work. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, so Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of this common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. That's really what's on my mind right now. Earnestly contend for the faith. Struggle for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, which were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Then he goes on over this reading to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about the contending Michael the archangel, something unknown really to us, fighting for the body of Moses. And talks about Balaam and Cain, or Cain and Balaam, and what the men are doing there. We'll bring up again in verse 14, and Enoch, he mentions, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He goes on to further describe these. These are murmurers, complainers, walking at their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember. So he says, remember again. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But be ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. It certainly is a delightful ending. And actually, it's a nice beginning. There's some parts in the middle that are necessary for Jude to communicate, but things that I don't want to get into right now. I just want to kind of go over this, thinking about that phrase, contending for the faith, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Jude had it in his mind. I want to talk about the common salvation. And we don't know all the details he was going to go into that, but there is one salvation available for the world. And it's interesting to think about that. And that's actually mentioned in other places, truth relative to that. One salvation for the world. And we all have that one salvation. We're linked with Christ. But he wanted to instead talk, for good reasons, about contending for the faith. And he's writing this letter to, he says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So, does that take you in today? I think that applies to us, regardless of which country we happen to be from, or state, or region. I think we fall into this group. So this is actually, thankfully, a letter for us, to those that are sanctified and preserved and called. And that's who he's writing to. That's who he has on his mind. And it's very nice and wonderful for us that these aren't the things that we have to struggle for and contend for and fight for. He's going to encourage and exhort that we struggle and earnestly wrestle and fight. It's interesting to encourage Christians to fight, but anyhow, encouraging us to contend for the faith. But wonderful that what he starts off with, we don't have to fight for. We don't have to fight for our place with God, our place in the hands and security of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our place in the blessings that are coming down upon us. We are sanctified by the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, and we didn't have to do anything for that. In fact, we know, you know, it delights our hearts to think of the one who did, the one who secured us, who brought us to God, gave us this place, this standing, our service, our opportunity, our fit position is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't have to do anything. Sanctified. We're loved. We're kept. And we've been invited and actually appointed a place in God's great purposes from wherever we were from. And we didn't have to do anything for this. People seek. People struggle their whole life looking for things like this, to have been set apart, pulled apart, preserved, and placed and used. They spend their lives and energies looking for purpose and looking for some, as we were told, association or some group to be identified with or a place. We were given all of these things because of Christ and because of God's great grace, the wondrous grace of God. It's wonderful that we don't have to lift a finger and we are this secure and we have all of this. Verses 3 and 4 talk about that common salvation. And talks about the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we have our one Lord who brought us all these things. We have one salvation. We have the one faith. And this is what he's encouraging us to. Contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now you can look, and I'll just mention it now. We're often encouraged to compare this with verse 20, but as you beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Your most holy faith. So there's a contrast here between contending for the faith, once delivered to the saints, and your most holy faith. So there's a difference here. So what's he talking about in this first one? The faith. It's obviously the body of truth as we understand, the body of revealed truth that we have been delivered through the apostles' doctrine, the complete, the word scholars like to use is plenary. We have been given divine revelation relative to enjoying all that God has brought us into, how we navigate through that in our time of life and with others and in testimony, and what God is bringing us into. Truth that God has for his people, what we know as the Word of God revealed to us. And this is what's worth struggling for. And I don't have to tell believers, especially the ones here from Augusta who've been struggling for the last few weeks, whatever, to prepare for this conference. Struggling and contending for the faith will take many shapes and forms. Just a family getting ready. If you had seen some of the episodes, if you could have seen a snapshot. Was I talking about snapshots? If you could see a snapshot of, like, our meetings in Barrington would have started at 10 o'clock traditionally. If you could have seen a snapshot of our family, like, at 9:15, at 9:30, 9:45, you would say, wow, there's some real contending events happening there. Just to get to meeting. Sometimes you're contending. And that is, people are, I'm going to be at the meeting. And that's wonderful. And sometimes it takes a struggle to get there. You're fighting yourself. You're fighting the desire. It was such a nice weekend here. I'm using a southern word, even though I'm not, y'all could have been somewhere else, but it takes a little bit of struggle to say, you know, I'm going to support the conference. I'm going to go. That's And there are many, many ways that we contend, that we can contend, fighting against ourselves, fighting against pressure, fighting against temptation, to support the faith, to fight for the faith, to contend as part of a group, a company, a testimony, contending for the faith, or even personally in our own lives. And this is what's on Jude's mind, and this is what's on my mind. I was thinking that something else I had toyed about speaking on was Naaman when he leaves, but the story is developing so much for me. It's like, oh, I gotta back off a little bit because it's just I just had to back off. But one thing I'm appreciating from it is he's saved. He comes into the knowledge of God, but he doesn't have the word of God that we have. He asked for 2 mule loads worth of earth, if you remember. Gehazi's walked over that land many, many times, doing whatever it was. And even Elisha's looked at it. But to Naaman, it's a precious memorial. He's got to go back to the hosts. He's the leader of the host. He's got to go back to his house where the little maid was. He has to go back to the house of Hinnom, where he has to, politically, he has to worship with the king. And he mentions that. That's really on his mind. The house of Hinnom. The house of Hinnom. 3 times he mentions it. But he's going to make sure, I'm going to take something from this experience. I can't take the prophet. I can't take, he knew there wasn't anything in the Jordan anyhow, but he's taking land linked with the God of Israel that he's come into contact with, and he's taking that with him back. And he's going to have that as a memorial, a place. He's using it obviously for worship to some degree, whether he makes a little mound, an altar, whatever it is. But to him, it means a lot of things. His experience with God, his knowledge of this God. And anyhow, he will have that as he goes back to the house, goes back to the house of Hinnom, goes back to his home, goes back to the hosts. And I'm sure he could look at that as whatever temptation might be, whatever experience he was going to have, that mound would remind him of not just what he experienced in Israel, but the God that he came to know. It's important for us to contend for this faith. We have something Naaman never had, and saints of a past generation or past dispensation didn't have. And this is what we have to guide us personally, to guide our assemblies and our gatherings according to God's word, and to ultimately bring us the opportunity to serve God while we're here, to serve God and to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has sanctified us. Why has he sanctified us? Why has he preserved us? Why has he called us? Is it just because of what's coming in the future? No, we've been sanctified for something now. We've been called out. We've been preserved to do something right now. Each of us. And it's this body of truth that guides us. And it's the Spirit of God that reveals to us as we read his word. And as we follow and move with the people of God, we can come into what God has called us into. But along with that, and because of that, Jude, and now I'm just passing along his words, he wants us to hold on to this dearly, and there's going to be pressure to take away from it. And even in his day, so early as it was, my Bible says about AD 66, not long after the Lord Jesus, not long after the wonderful thing that they saw, not still in the days of the apostles, at least John and maybe a couple others, men were coming in. People were coming in. Jude says, it's necessary now to contend for it. So what could we do? What was he doing? I just want to point out right now, I just have a couple things. What did Jude do? And we read it here. 3 things I wrote down about Jude. He says, certain men coming in unawares, he said it was, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, giving all diligence to write. So this is the fact that he's writing this letter is his way, one of his ways of struggling, of contending. Maybe writing comes easy to some of you. It doesn't necessarily come easy to me. I like to write. I enjoy writing and writing letters and having correspondence, but sometimes it's like, okay, I got to really focus now. I got to put the Legos down or whatever I'm doing. Not that I play with Legos, but whatever else I'm doing, and I have to concentrate and focus on it. It's part of the struggle of ensuring that communication is being made among the believers. So he, in his own way, gave diligence to write, and he exhorted. He says, in the same area, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered of the saints. He gives diligence to write, he exhorts, and obviously he's aware. He goes, there are certain men crept in unaware. So here's a man who's watching, and we're grateful for men and women who are watching and looking. In some assemblies, they call them overseers. That's what they're doing. When I was first coming around, you know, I heard about these oversight meetings. They say, couldn't they come up with a better name for that? You know, there's an oversight meeting, you know. But overseers, they're looking over the flock, so to speak. And they're seeing what's happening. They're aware of who's coming in and out. They're aware of things that are being talked about. They're aware of what's being spoken and recorded from their platforms. One thing that Jude was doing, and he was doing it well. He was aware of what was happening. And so therefore, is he just going to let it go? No, he's going to write about it, and he's going to exhort about it. So we're grateful for men and women, saints in our assemblies, who are doing these things as they can, as fitted, to, in their own way, contend, hold back all of this stuff that we didn't read that is trying to come in. They're in their own way. So there's that way. That's what Jude was doing. Giving diligence to write, exhorting and aware. He was looking and listening what was going on, and exhorting and entreating and helping to, what can I do to help encourage others or to build them up so that they too can take a stand against what might be coming in. I was just thinking earlier about teaching others that they might teach others also. Teaching men to be teachers. We don't teach people so that they could just forever be listening to us. We teach. And other teachers teach to make teachers. We want people to be able to propagate and continue and do what's necessary to preserve our assemblies and bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach others themselves. It's wonderful progress, and it's a wonderful vision. Maybe it's one of those high goals or high intentions. Teaching others that they might teach others also. Well, this was obviously what was on Jude's mind, and his way of struggling or contending or fighting for the faith. But so that was Jude. What is he then telling us to do? Well, I just wrote down what we read here in verse 5. Twice we have the word remember. Remember. He wants us to remember. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord having saved the people. You know, this. I was reading over this earlier and thinking, sometimes I'll hear something and I said, oh, and I'll go to write it in my Bible or my notes like, oh, that's not the first time I heard that. Ugh, it didn't make an impact the first time. I wrote it down, but I've lost it. I'm glad I heard it again. Jude was patient. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Now, I'm not saying the people forgot the story, but good to remember. Good to remember. And in some way, it's good for us. We can all do this. We can remember. We can learn. What does he want us to remember? The stories. All of the Old Testament stories. And he goes through there. We didn't read them all. I didn't want to go through all those details for time and just other reasons. Just to go through all that, it's important. Part of the Word of God. But all of the stories. Going over the Sunday school stories, learn and listen. Learn and listen, because there's lessons in there. They're given to us as an example. In fact, he says that. We didn't read it, but the end of verse 7 is set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And there's other places we know where these things were given to us as an example. So one way that we can help in the preservation of the assemblies is to know what this book says and to know the stories that he's recounting here. He's talking about cities hundreds of years old. He's talking about men and women that were in the book of Genesis. He's talking about Enoch, who the Word of God gives a very little story about. He's giving us details here that we didn't know, things that that hadn't been told in the Old Testament. One way to help be a bolster of our assemblies is to know these stories. Remember the stories. But I would also say remember the saints, because it's not just the stories of things in the Old Testament, but these individuals that I just mentioned, Enoch and Moses, people that have already passed through difficult days. It's suggested that when Enoch was hiding and they didn't find him, people were looking for him to hurt him. He was actually being hunted, is one of the suggestions of what was happening there. But they found him not. They couldn't find him. The Lord had taken him. But the point is, there are people that have passed through difficult experiences, and no doubt are passing through them now. These are examples for us. Remember the stories. Remember the saints. I love the passage in Psalm 19 of the Good Shepherd. In Psalm 23, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And if you look on your margin, some Bibles talk about the carriage tracks. He leads me in the carriage track. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Maybe it's called like a two-track, if you've seen that. Going off into the woods. You don't know what's down there. You don't know if it's a camp. You don't know if it's a lake. There's the main road that's paved, but then you just see two tracks going off into the woods. And you say, whatever's back there, it's visited enough that the grass isn't growing where you can see those two tracks. You don't know what's there, and maybe around here it's not a good thing to go investigate. You might be met with the end of a gun or something. I'm not sure, but you know something's there because it's well-worn. It's not a road that everybody drives on, but it's a well-worn path. And saints of old, and actually saints in our own day, have gone ahead of us in difficult circumstances, and there's well-worn paths, and there are paths of righteousness. It's ultimately the path that the Lord tread. He moved in ways of righteousness and justice and love and goodness, and we can follow these well-worn paths. This is the way the Lord leads. He leads in paths of righteousness, and saints of old and saints in our day are moving in paths of righteousness and faithfulness to God, and they're examples to us because they know the pressure. They know what it is to contend and hold back. They're losing sleep at night. They're dealing with things that are coming into the assembly. They're in their own way, contending and holding and struggling. We need to remember the stories. We need to remember the saints, because they're good examples for us, and they're people that need to be prayed for themselves. We don't have to worry about praying for Enoch, but we can certainly pray for those that are contending right now in difficult circumstances in other assemblies, wherever they may be. Remember the stories. Remember the saints. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own and ungodly lust," and so on. Remember the words. What do I have here? The sayings. Remember the stories. Remember the saints. And remember the sayings of the apostles. We like to call it, and it's actually called, the apostles' doctrine, which doesn't change. We're thankful that we have guidance. And to me, it's remarkable. Remarkable. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And then there was the period of time when the church was formed after Pentecost. And godly men, apostles, were given through the Spirit. And we understand, continuing the communication that the Lord began in the upper room, which they weren't ready to handle at that time. He knows our limits. He knows what we can handle. He says, you're not able to bear all this right now. How did he reveal that? Well, it was over the months and years later, as through the Holy Spirit, as they were taking up their pen, they were given the transmission of truth that the Lord wanted them to have. He had it in his mind in the upper room, and he knew it was essential for them and for testimony to follow.
And he was faithful in delivering, and the Spirit of God gave it to them. And we're thankful for the apostles and for truth that is consistent, unchanging truth for all our time, for all this dispensation, if you want to call it that. We have what we need to sustain church truth, such as we are, such as we are in every country, from various cultures. To me, I love the fact that we have what we need, regardless of what language we speak, but regardless of what country we're from, we have what we need to know how to honor God in our testimonies for Him and in our personal lives before Him. It's the apostles' doctrine. We have examples. We have the stories from history, but we have the sayings that are so dear and precious and unchanging, breathed out from God Himself and preserved in a book for us. The sayings of the apostles, truth hasn't changed. So this is what we can do. We can remember. And you say, that should be easy to remember. Ask my wife. I'm not the best one at remembering things. We have to go over. We have to go over. And this is why Jude is writing it again. He's telling them again. How many times did Paul write things over and over again? We're thankful. Mm-hmm. We're glad that we have a record of not just the truth, but a record of that. You know, he's told us this twice. He's told us this three times. He knows. The Lord knows what we need. And to be told again and to be reminded again. Grace. We have a record of the grace of our Lord, who's willing to bring us along, understanding our frame. He knows what we can handle. But He's also given us this responsibility and given us the opportunity. This is whatever the assemblies were that Jude was writing to, were just made up of men and women like you and I. And to have this great opportunity to hold the line and contend for the faith once delivered, and to represent and to maintain a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Great privilege, great responsibility, and sometimes it takes a great struggle from each of us. He says, remember, but then he says, remember those two things, but then he says in verse 20 and 22, or 20, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the eternal life, and of some having compassion. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. So we are to remember, and then I just, in my own mind, put these two together as the two points we need to remember, but we also need to build up. There's the one part where we're taking in, but there's the other part, okay, now I got to live this out. Now I have to do what the stories and what the saints and what the sayings inspire me to do or recommend or command me to do. I need to, that's got to be apparent in some way. That's got to be manifested in some way. Well, that will be seen in how we build up and how we express our most holy faith. I think I had mentioned yesterday relative to one of the things that are going to keep us steadfast. The just shall live by his faith. There's going to be the moments when I'm alone and I have to make the decision. It doesn't matter what anybody else in my family or any of the other, they're not around right now. I have to make the call here when I'm presented with certain situations. It's going to be my faith. It's going to be my decision, my knowledge of the Word of God, my appreciation of Christ that's going to guide me through this situation. And this is where we understand this. Beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. How do we do that? Praying in the Holy Ghost. I'm just adding it, like putting these two together. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's different ways you can put this together, but I like to link it that way. We have the responsibility to build up our own personal faith, our own personal relationship with God and relationship with this book that's going to guide us in our own unique paths. We need to make sure we're praying. And we're told that. And it should remind us that somebody's listening. And that's what I love. We're told to pray. Pray without ceasing. Well, if that's true, then there's somebody always willing to listen. And it doesn't matter how long my list is. And it doesn't matter how great the need is, there's someone who's willing to listen. You know, I can listen to somebody, but after a while, things start to happen in here, or they don't happen in here, and the person's still talking, and then I realize, oh, their lips are still moving. It's not that way with God. It's not that way with our prayers. Pray without ceasing. There is someone listening. There's someone listening. We're encouraged. As a way of building up our faith, pray with the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost, it says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So if there's one listening, then there's obviously one who's, another good expression, loving you, showing their love. There's one who loves us. In our experiences, when other people may not understand, when other people don't, why is he doing that? Why is she doing that? Why? What are they doing? There's one who knows and cares and loves. Keep ourselves in the love of God. I guess there's other ways that you can apply this, but just understand, those that are seeking to honor Christ, contend for the faith, they're going to know difficulties, they're going to know hardship, they're going to know criticism. Keep yourself in the love of God. There's one who's listening, there's one who's loving, and then the last one is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that could be the coming of the Lord, but I would just like to say there's one who's looking after you, the shepherd. We know we have a shepherd who's looking after us, who's guiding us in every season, in every circumstance, in every scene of life, at every stage of life. The shepherd is with us. You can go through, you could just intersect that right now in this passage. Just go down Psalm 23 and realize the Lord is my shepherd, the one who has pass through this way before. Talk about contention. Talk about the one who knew the struggle of sinners against himself, who knew the crowd of Pharisees that was around him regularly, who knew the ultimate cost of dealing with the devil and all of the spiritual forces and going to a cross where he suffered infinite sufferings. He's our shepherd. He's the one that knows. How to build up your faith? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know that there's one listening. Know that there's one loving you. Know that there's one is looking after your welfare and your care. One who is shepherding. And another thing, verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. Realize that, you know what? It's not just me. And all that I need Christ to be for me, obviously, there's those that are looking for him too. And maybe, again, bringing in the helping hand, maybe there's someone that I can help along the way. And there's someone that I can see what they're going through. Maybe I can help them along and carry a little bit of the burden with them. And some have compassion, making a difference. And I know there's other application in here for the gospel, but just building up your own faith. Wonderful to know that there's some listening, there's one loving you, there's one preserving you and looking after you, and there's others that we can express those same characteristics on ourselves. We can be the one looking, we can be the one loving, we can be the one caring and trying to care for and shepherd, seeking others. In the end, he ends up with these beautiful two verses. Jude knew what he was doing. He is encouraging us to remember and to build up as we can to help contend for the faith. But over it all, wonderful to know when we think of the need, even if we don't know the need, to know that now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Just very simply say, God is able. God is able. There's a man down south, and that's what he, I think every time he speaks, he says, God is able. God is able. He's able to keep you, and he's able to present you. God's purposes aren't going to be deterred or derailed relative to what he wants to do to us and for us and for his son. His son's going to have glory forever and ever. His son's going to have a, a bride, his son's going to have a congregation, as it were, in the Old Testament language, of bringing praise to him. So that's going to happen. So there's going to be people filling all of those seats. Wonderful to be linked, to know that's going to be me, despite the weakness in my own flesh that we were heard about in our Bible reading. Despite trouble in the world that I really have little impact on. Despite things that happen in our assemblies. That's the future. Glory for Christ. And there will be lives changed, hearts changed, minds exalted, illuminated, and expressing that glory forever. It's going to happen. We're going to be there. It's wonderful to know that we can have a part in that great end goal and preserve what we can, where we are. Why does he have us here? He has us here all for a purpose in that, bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our day, and in our little corner, and in our place, helping preserve what we can and maintain what we can for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother?